Father, thank you for blessing our discussions and our time together as we've looked into your word and talked about what we have learned this week. Now we ask that you would bless your word as we continue to look into it and help us to take in those things that you want us to take with us today and apply to our lives. In Jesus' name. The judges ruled Israel, and the days were dark. Most people rejected God's way of living and did what they wanted. It was a time of deliberate disobedience and deep despair. But some people still followed God, and God was able to use them. He was more than able to use their lives. This is the story of Ruth and Naomi. I've divided chapter 1 into three divisions, as you can see on the board. The first division is unbelief. Elimelech tried to run from his problems. That's verses 1 through 5. The second division is deception. Naomi tried to hide her mistakes. You'll find that in verses 6 through 18. And the third division is bitterness. Naomi blamed God for her trials. You'll find that in verses 19 through 22. Well, let's look into the first division and begin. Unbelief. Elimelech tried to run from his problems. Chapter 1 opens with a problem. Verse 1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land." The phrase "famine in the land" means that Israel reaped the harvest of disobedience, but not the grain of their fields or the fruit of their vines. Israel repeatedly turned from God and worshiped idols. We saw that in Judges. Now, they sinned against God, and they had to be disciplined. God's law put it this way in Leviticus 29:16. "If after all of this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over." And then in verse 20, God's law says, "Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit." The famine was severe in Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Now, Bethlehem usually had fertile plains and abundant harvest, but now its soil did not yield crops and its trees did not yield fruit. One family decided to leave. They decided to leave town. Verse 1 says, "So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." Moab was the land east of the Dead Sea and was one of the nations that oppressed Israel. The Moabites were descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. And therefore, the nation was actually conceived in sin. But God warned Israel about Moab. In Psalms 60, verse 8, God said, "Moab is my wash basin." That says a lot about how God felt about that country. Moab did not help Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan and invaded Israel during the time of the judges. As you remember, Moab ruled Israel for 18 years and was very oppressive to God's people. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, Moses said, "No Moabite or his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation." And then in verse 8, it warns, "Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live." The family ignored God's warning. Verse 2 says, "The man's name was Elimelech." Elimelech means, "My God is king." But there is no evidence that God was king in his life. Moab was an enemy of God and Israel, but the man went to Moab and brought his family. He went to Moab in a time of trouble instead of going to God. The famine was severe, but he did not ask God for help. There's no evidence of that in the text. And he ran from his problem. That's clear from the text. Elimelech made a bad decision. You know, he was a husband and a father, and he wanted to provide for his wife, Naomi, and his sons, Mahlon and Chilion. He focused on their physical needs, but not their spiritual lives. You know, how often do we do that? You know, a physical life seems so upfront and apparent to us, maybe so much more so than our spiritual lives do at times. But that was the problem here. You know, trouble came into his life, but he did not ask God what to do. And he relied on himself in deciding. You know, he ran from the problem. He went to Moab for a little while. Sounds like a justification for a little while. And he got into trouble because he made that decision. Elimelech's decision did not prevent death. You know, verse 3 says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. He left Bethlehem to escape death, but he died anyway. Now, Naomi was alone with her two sons. That was certainly not what he intended. He was intending something far different. Then Naomi made a bad decision herself. You know, she could have returned to Bethlehem, but she decided to stay in Moab. That's the way bad decisions are. They tend to build on each other sometimes. You know, her husband left God out of his decision to go to Moab, as far as we can tell. And now she left God out of her decision to stay in Moab. You know, she kind of just took for granted that her husband was right without being a Berean, without checking into God's Word and applying it. She just accepted that decision. That's the way it happens in families sometimes. One bad decision led to another. Well, God warned Israel about Moabite women in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." So there was the warning, and there was the justice built into that warning. You know, God's people were forbidden to marry Gentile women, and especially women from Moab. But again, one bad decision led to another. Naomi's sons ignored God's warning. Verse 4 says, "They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth." The name Orpah means firmness of neck, and I think refers to beauty and poise. And the other name, Ruth, means friendship or refreshment. So one was beautiful and the other was friendly, but they were both forbidden by God's Word. The sons' decisions brought consequences. Punishment, as God's warning said it would. Now, verse 5 says, "Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her sons and her husband." Now, the word for sons means small children here in the Hebrew. In other words, it refers to close relationships between mothers and their children. The sons were married, but the word usage here indicates that they were very close to their mother. And so we can see that Naomi's loss was great. It was greater than the loss that the famine brought to her life. Our first principle then is unbelief and disobedience are the cause of most of our problems. Unbelief and disobedience are the cause of most of our problems. Unbelief and disobedience are the cause of most of our problems. Elimelech ran away, but he took his unfaithfulness with him. There was a famine in the land, but a bigger famine in his heart. His family watched him make decisions and became just like him. He could not run away from his problems, and neither could they. They could not outrun unbelief or disobedience. And that's one of the things that we're learning here. How do you make decisions? Do you apply God's word in your life, or do you ignore His warnings as you're focusing on your physical needs, perhaps? You know, do you ask God for help, or do you go to your enemies? Maybe you go into the world in a way that that God has forbidden you to do that, where you find the kind of help that you think is readily available for you. Do you want to know if you were wrong, or do you run away from an answer? Have you ever asked yourself, if I'm wrong, would I really want to know it? Do you see that you cannot outrun areas of unbelief in your life or disobedience? And will you show your family by your example in making decisions how to make godly decisions? Will you share that with your spouse, how you make a decision? Will you share it with your children and your grandchildren so they can see that in making decisions, you go to God, that you know His word and you apply it? You just don't hand out the decision and they wonder how you ever arrived at it, but show them. Show them what it's based on so that they can learn how to make decisions based on God's word and applying it even when it's difficult. In our second division, we look at deception. Naomi tried to hide her mistakes. Naomi was in trouble. You know, her future in Moab looked bad, and she could not remain there. You know, widows were taken advantage of in that time, or they were ignored. They were poverty-stricken and became desperate. You know, God's law said that the nearest male relative of the deceased husband was to care for the widows at that time, but Naomi was really short on relatives. God got Naomi's attention at this point of her life. Isn't that how God sometimes works in our lives, where you're brought to such a low point and you know you can't rely on yourself or other people, and then God gets your attention? Well, that's what happened here. In verse 6 it says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. The famine ended in Bethlehem, and Naomi decided to return home. You know, God provided for His people in Bethlehem and would have provided for them if they had stayed. But He did not provide for Naomi in Moab. Think about returning to God. Naomi's decision was right, but was her motivation, was her motive wrong? She was interested in food in Bethlehem, but not in fellowship with God. At least there's no evidence of that. That wasn't her primary motivation from the text. She did not confess her obedience, as far as we can tell, or ask to be forgiven. She was returning to her land, but not her God. You know, Naomi made another bad decision. In verse 7 it says, they set out on the road together. But then in verse 8, Naomi did something. She told Orpah and Ruth, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home." Why did she do that? Some biblical scholars believe Naomi was acting selflessly, but others say that this was really a selfish decision. Now, she was unselfish in that she wanted to meet their physical needs by staying and saw that that was the best way to do that. But she was selfishly ignoring their spiritual needs. Now, this is a good object lesson, I think, for all of us. In verse 9, she said, "Find rest in the home of another husband." But she did not help them to find rest with God. She was focused on marriage and its blessings, but she ignored God and His greater blessings. She told them to go back to their families and their false gods. Naomi's decision may actually have been a cover-up. I think at least we have to consider that possibility. She had allowed her sons to violate God's law and marry Moabites. And now Orpah and Ruth were the only living proof of that disobedience. Naomi could return to Bethlehem without them and nobody would know. Or she could return with them and everyone would know. So Did she try to cover up that disobedience by telling her daughters-in-law to go home? You know, the cover-up was worse than the sin, as it often is. Naomi ignored God's word for over a decade and did not repent, as far as we can tell from the text. Now, it's possible that she was covering up her disobedience, but we know that she would not prosper because Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." You know, her outward actions may have looked merciful, and in fact they were, but her inward attitude may have been wrong, and we need to look at that. And I think we need to look at our own inward attitude, even if our outward actions appear to be right. Now, she looked like she was making a sacrifice, but not to God. Psalms 51:17 puts it this way, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." There's no evidence in the text that Naomi was broken over her disobedience, but there is ample evidence that she was bitter. Orpah made her decision. Verse 14 says, "Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye." Now, Orpah wanted a husband, but Naomi had no more sons. Verse 15 says she went back to her people and her gods. She kissed Naomi and said goodbye, but never said hello to the God of Israel, the God that could meet all of her needs. And that's the way that Naomi left it. She was content with that. In fact, she promoted that decision. You know, Ruth also made a decision here in verse 16. She said, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you." Orpah wanted to be a wife again, but Ruth chose to remain a daughter. You know, Naomi covered up her disobedience, and Orpah gave up on Naomi, but Ruth was looking up to God. Quite a difference as you look at the three of them. Ruth refused to listen to Naomi's reasoning here or follow Orpah's example. Instead, Ruth made a promise to Naomi. Verse 16, she said, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." It's one of the greatest commitments in the Old Testament of love and faithfulness. You know, Naomi's works were lacking, I think, in some respects, but Ruth still learned about the God of Israel. Now, Naomi wasn't perfect, but she did teach Ruth about God. God's grace was sufficient here. And because of that, Ruth had faith. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Think about the obstacles to Ruth's faith. First, her background was against her. She was from Moab, and they worshiped foreign gods. They accepted human sacrifices and encouraged immorality. She was raised in that, and that's quite an obstacle. Second, her circumstances were against her. And her father-in-law died, and then her husband, her brother-in-law died, and she was left with no support. She could have been bitter, very bitter, but she chose to believe. She could have said to Ruth, "What is your God useful for?" But she believed despite the circumstances. Third, her mother-in-law was against her. You know, Naomi told Ruth to return to her family and her gods, but Ruth loved Naomi. You know, there was something about Naomi, despite this bitterness, that she saw. And I suspect it was God's character in her. It was God's word. And because of that, she trusted her God. You know, God had mercy on Ruth and saved her out of that grace. Paul put it this way in Titus 3:5. He said, "He saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy." And that's what was going on there. And I think that's what goes on in each of our lives when God saves us. Fourth, the law was against her. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, it says, "No Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of God, of the Lord. Now, Ruth wanted to enter the congregation of Israel and relied on God's mercy to do that. The law excluded her from God's family, but grace included her. God worked through Ruth. Ruth's nation was despised by Israel, but she became the great-grandmother of King David and a direct descendant of an ancestor of Jesus. Now, she seemed so disqualified for many reasons, including her race. She was a Moab, but was included by grace. You know, her race was conceived in sin. Does that sound familiar? But she was included by grace and by her faith and the way that she took what she knew about God and applied it in her life and trusted God and put into action the things that she heard. Do you see a parallel here in her life? Peter put it this way in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. Isn't that what Ruth was doing? Our second principle then is doing what is right means using God's word to reveal and confess sins and then renounce them. Doing what is right means using God's word to reveal and confess sins and then renounce them. Doing what is right means using God's word to reveal and confess sins and then renounce them. She had trials and disappointments, but did not blame God or other people. Now, Ruth trusted Naomi and her God. Ruth gave up her culture and her language. She gave up her family and her search for a husband. Ruth learned about the God of Israel and turned her back on the gods of Moab and did the right thing. Sometimes doing the right things means you give up on things that are precious to you. And you turn your back on things that are wrong. That's what Ruth did. Do you do what is right? Do you use God's word to reveal your sins and the sins of others? Or do you cover them up and not turn your back on them? You know, do you turn away from sins or do you refuse to give them up? You know, maybe your family is more important than God or doing the right thing, applying God's word. Do you find rest in God, or do you actually find rest in your sin? You know, sin can be so comfortable. Now, do you confess your disobedience, or do you conceal the evidence? Now, what lengths do you go to so that other people don't know? Sometimes the cover-up is worse than the sin. You get involved in covering things up, and it's a test. Now, will you stop hiding your mistakes, and will you let God work through you? Our third division is bitterness. You know, Naomi blamed God for her trials. Naomi and Ruth went to Bethlehem. You know, sometimes people's lives get so intertwined, you just think of them together. And I think the relationship, you know, was so important. It was more important than the life of Ruth individually or the life of Naomi. Do you have a relationship like that that's so intertwined? Well, that's the case here. In verse 19 it says, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. The trip was at least 50 miles, and they walked the whole way. Now, one woman during that walk remembered Bethlehem, and the other just wondered about it. One was bitter about the past, and one was determined about the future. They had very different attitudes. Well, they finally arrived, and in verse 19 it says, the whole town was stirred up because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Now, she had been away for 10 years, but now she had no husband or sons. She looked 10 years older, and she was with a Moabite woman. Now, her name means pleasant. She didn't feel that way. Naomi had changed. Something changed. You know, she had hardships, and she became hard. She left Bethlehem married and secure and returned widowed and poor. Now, sorrow filled her heart, and it took a toll on her. Now, it did not make her better, but bitter. Naomi changed her name. In verse 20, she told the women, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." You notice that she blamed God for her problems. The name Mara means bitter. You know, she knew God's name, but did not trust Him in making decisions or allow Him to change her heart when she suffered the consequences of her decisions. Naomi felt empty. Isn't that the result of doing that? She felt so empty. In verse 21, she said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." That's how it is to be away from God. Now, she could see her problems and pain, but lost sight of God's love and goodness. Her body was weary, her attitude was bitter, but God is so faithful. God was still providing for her, whether she could see it or not. God provided in at least three ways here. First, God preserved her life. You know, most of her family was left behind in graves, but she was alive in Bethlehem. You know, it's a breadbasket. It was her home. Her family and the family before her lived there for many generations, we learn. You know, she thought her life would end it, but she was given a new beginning. You know, her faith and hope were about to die in her own mind, but God had other plans for her. Second, she was loved by someone. People did not recognize her, but someone wanted the very best for her. Ruth loved her and would not leave her. She clung to her, the text says. You know, Ruth trusted God and overlooked Naomi's bitterness. I hope somebody loves you and will overlook the problems and the attitudes that you may have sometimes. But that was the case here. You know, third, Naomi was loved by God. Verse 22 says, "The barley harvest was beginning, and God was about, I think, to bring a harvest in Naomi's life." She couldn't see it, but that's what He's about to do. You know, Naomi was about to make a new beginning and start over again. She saw the end, but as we continue, we'll see that God is about to show her a new beginning. Not the end, the beginning. Our third principle then is we know God's love by His Word and not our circumstances. We know God's love by His Word and not our circumstances. We know God's love by His Word and not our circumstances. You know, one example in His Word is this story. You know, if you're in a situation like Naomi, you can look into God's Word and see His faithfulness and His love and see how He provides. Now, her thoughts were on herself and her unhappiness. She was really imprisoned by selfishness and thinking about herself, and was bitter against God because of that. You know, she was returning with nothing and had empty hands. She had an empty home and an empty heart. You ever feel like that? You know, she did not learn from her mistakes or the harsh consequences she suffered from them. At least there's no evidence yet of that in this chapter. She did not give her pain to God and did not find peace. She found bitterness. That's what happens when we don't give our pain to God. Now, what do you do with your pain? Do you give it to God and find peace despite the circumstances? Or blame God and then become bitter? It's a choice that we all have. Do you ask God the purpose of your trials and difficulties and sorrows, and then do you learn from Him in His Word? Or do you just endure them and then squirm? Now, do you call on God's name and allow Him to change your heart? Or do you rely on yourself to do that? You know, that self-talk. You know, I should be happy. Do you let problems take a toll? Will you stop blaming God for your trials? And will you see that He can give you a new beginning and ask Him to do that in your situation? And will you trust him? Do you run away from your problems like Elimelech? Will you ask God to help you make decisions and apply his word in your life? Now, unlike Naomi, will you stop repeating bad decisions? Maybe they've been handed down to you in your family or made by other people, and now you're adopting them. And will you change course then before you suffer? You know, unlike Naomi's sons, will you listen to God's warnings and obey them? Do you try to hide your mistakes? You know, unlike Naomi, will you stop covering up your mistakes and start setting things right? Unlike Orpah, will you trust God no matter what your mother-in-law says and then rely on him? Now, like Ruth, will you refuse to listen to wrong advice? And would you ignore bad examples, even the examples set by people closest to you, people you rely on? Will you overcome every obstacle like Ruth and let God work through you? Do you blame God for your trials? Like Naomi, will you reconsider decisions in your life that have been made or been made for you? And will you find out if they're wrong? You take a fresh look at them. Will you stop seeing life through your problems and start seeing God's provision in your life? You know, like Ruth, will you see who really needs you? And then will you be there for them like Ruth? Will you cling to them and allow them to cling to you? Will you overlook their bitterness and show them God's goodness? That's what he wants you to do. Lord, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the lives of Ruth and Naomi and all of the truths that you're able to draw out of their lives for our benefit and for the benefit of others who look into your word. Help us to apply this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.